Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We'll be continuing our study in the book of Jonah this summer, and so we'll be starting in our passage at verse 4 this morning. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn of what on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea is becoming increasingly stormy." He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, because they could not, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go through our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its richness. We thank you that you have given us your word in human language, and so you expect us to be able to understand it. And so I pray this morning that as we go through this passage, that again, your Holy Spirit will be the teacher, and that you will impress the truth of this passage on our hearts, and that we will go out changed more in the image of Christ, because we have seen who our God is here this morning. So again, I pray for clarity. I pray for truth to be heard, whatever is false not to be heard, and for you to be glorified as your people worship through the hearing of your word. May you speak to your people this morning. In your name, amen. Well, we talked last week how when you go into the army, they conscript you, and once you're in that army, that your life is no longer your own. And that once you get in there, they tell you what to do, where to go, and what to think even sometimes. But when you leave that army and when you desert that army, there is a penalty to be paid. And really, what we're going to see here is, in our passage coming today, is what we would call the military response to a deserter. In other words, when you desert the army, they don't just say, "Okay, well, that's all right. He didn't really fit in, and we didn't really like him that much, so we'll just let him go," right? When you get in the army, if you desert, they come after you. In fact, that normally they would go to the NCIS, the Naval, Criminal Investigation Service, and they would come and they would hunt you down. And they would hunt you down and they would bring you back. And really, this is what's taking place in our passage here today. We have a deserter. We have a deserter who has been given a clear commission by God. There's a clear command that God has told him to do. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. He wants Jonah to go and to to give a warning, ultimately really a warning that can bring about God's mercy. God is interested in the Ninevites and saving them, and Jonah wants nothing to do with it. In fact, he is deserted. He has gone the opposite direction. But God is not to be thwarted. His will is not to be thwarted. God's saving purposes are not to be thwarted, and God will not allow Noah to go his own way. And in fact, this is the way for every believer, that when God gives us clear commands and gives us a clear call, God does not just walk away and say, okay, I see, I called you to do this, and I kind of wanted you to do that, but it's okay. I see you don't want to. Off you go. And what we'll see is that God pursues. He pursues the prodigal. He pursues those who go against his will, and he brings them to the point where they come back to him and ultimately fulfill the commission that is given to him. And so this morning, let us look at the pursuit of the prodigal, and we will see how God pursues Jonah to bring him back to the commission that he has given to him. The first thing I want us to notice that as we come to our text is what I would call the sovereign resistance of God in Jonah's flight. God's sovereign resistance. And we'll notice right away, it says, the Lord hurled a great wind of sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And right away, we see that God is in opposition and is responding directly to Jonah's decision to flee. But Jonah rose to flee, the Lord hurled. In other words, God responds exactly to Jonah and what Jonah has done. And God is now in opposition to Jonah. And it says, the Lord hurled a great wind. That term is, the word hurled here is really the same term that was used, remember, when David was playing for Saul and he was calming him down. And though it seemed to be going well, all of a sudden what happened? Saul jumped up, grabbed his spear, and what? Hurled it at him, right? Went to pierce him through. It's that same word. So God is here, it's the kind of the picture of someone throwing a spear. And he's just throwing that wind against where Jonah is going. And so he hurls a great wind, which causes a storm, which causes the ship to be in trouble. And so here it is. The wind is against them. Now the sea is going up and down. The waves are going. There's a great storm. And then it says, so the ship was about to break up. Now, the word for was about to break up is really a word that is always used of volition. In other words, it's a word that is always used of people. And so the idea here is the ship was in essence thinking of breaking up. It was kind of in that process that it wanted to break up. And the writer is emphasizing this. In Jonah's disobedience to God's command and his clear commission, God has now supernaturally put the elements against Jonah. And the wind is against him, the sea is against him, and in fact, in obedience to God, even the ship itself wants to break up because it is opposed to the direction that Jonah is going. And you will always find that when you are in opposition to what God has told you to do, and you run away from what he is doing, that God will bring storms into your life. He will bring problems. He will bring circumstances in your life to drive you back and away from your running from him. And one of the things we need to understand is that God does not just say, oh, disobedience, that's great, right? Remember it says, God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. And the idea is there. When you are proud, when you resist God, he becomes what? Your enemy. You are setting yourself against the God of the universe, and he does not take that lightly. And God will send things into your life when you are in disobedience to him in order to block you, in order to get your attention, in order to resist your resistance to him so that he gets your attention. And you really don't want to be in this position. You have made yourself what? In opposition to God. And God will now sovereignly move as he is here. He is sovereignly now even moving nature, as it were, in order to bring Jonah back to the commission that he has given him. And God will do the same with you. He will start to bring those circumstances in your life that will start to break you down and will start to cause ripples in your life. Because he is not, when you are in disobedience to him, he will not stand by and allow it to go on. This is why he said, remember he said in Romans, right? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. Understand that this is a promise. This is a promise of God that he will conform you to the image of Christ. And so he will be active in trying to make you into the image of Christ, which means when you resist his will, when you resist his clear commandments, he will oppose you, and because he is committed to making you into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to notice here, not that as he brings this against Jonah, that there's a kind of what we call a fringe benefit. Because not only does he now stand in opposition to Jonah, not only is he bringing a storm into his life and bringing circumstances in his life to get his attention, but in doing that, he puts others in danger. God's pursuit not only is putting things, circumstances in Jonah's way, but he is also in the pursuit of Jonah, there is this side effect where it now puts other people in danger. Listen to verse 5. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. They threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up. Now this is something. The sailors became afraid. Literally, the word here could be salts. In other words, if you've been out on the ocean for a long time and it condensates on you, you get a little salty, a little crusty. The idea is here, these are seasoned men. These people have been out on the water. They are used to being in storms. They are used to seeing this type of thing all of the time. You couldn't be a seasoned sailor without actually going through storms. And yet, there was something about this storm that was different. Because on the surface of this, how does a sailor get scared of a storm? The reality is they've been in many of them. It's sort of like saying that someone is a whitewater rafter and they're afraid of the rapids, right? Why are they afraid? Because there's something about this storm. There is something about its severity. Maybe there's some foreboding in them that somehow they know this is different. And they are frightened. And it says, every man cried to his God. The idea here is probably that this is a multicultural ship. There are people from different places, different areas. And every area, if we remember, we talked about this, they tended to have a god in that area. In other words, each area tended to have their own local god. And so if they came from different places, different countries, they would have different gods. And so each one of these men, because they are so afraid, they do what we all do when we get into trouble. They cry out to God. And for them, they are crying out to the gods that they know. This is what we call those SOS prayers, right? We're in trouble, we're scared, and we just start crying. We start praying to what we know. And here are these men crying out to their deities because they're assuming, there's an assumption already in their mind that they need help, and maybe there's a God out there that's been offended. And so they're crying to them to reveal which God is upset so they can appease him. And so they are crying out to his God. But that doesn't seem to be working. And so they do what we often say is a good thing, right? Pray like the only thing that can help is prayer, and work like you need, like there's no help coming. And so there's a sense in which these guys decide, guess what? This ship is going to go down. We're heavily laden with cargo. We're in trouble here. If we're going to stay, If we're going to stay afloat, we need to jettison some weight so that the boat comes up in the water, the waves don't come over the top, and we're more buoyant. And so these guys, who are obviously on a cargo ship, start throwing the cargo over, and there goes their livelihood, there goes their money, but it's better to be poor and alive than rich and dead, right? So they start hucking everything overboard to lighten the ship. And so because of Jonah's disobedience, God is pursuing him. Now those in Jonah's lives are now put in danger. And I want to tell you something. It is no different with you. Your sin and disobedience always affects the people in your life. Your sin and disobedience always affects the people in your life. It just cannot help it. But you say, listen, I don't see that, because the reality is what I'm doing, nobody knows about. Right? What I'm doing, nobody sees. So how on earth can it affect others? Well, I'll tell you how. If you are practicing selfish habits, if you are practicing thoughts where you are thinking about yourself, or you're thinking, or you're lusting, or whatever you are thinking about, who you are in your mind becomes who you are in reality. And so you don't have to actually publicly sin in front of anybody, or hit anybody, or yell at anybody to actually affect their lives, because as you practice habits of selfishness, you become a naturally selfish person, which means it cannot help but affect your interactions with others. It's simply impossible. And if we're going to go farther out from that, we would say, listen, how many times has your sin affected others? If God has decided, if you have disobeyed God and you're living in disobedience, and God is now sending storms into your life to drive you back to Him and to get your attention, and He has to take you down, is it not going to affect the people around you? If God says, listen, I'm going to take your job from you because you have been disobedient so that I will get your attention, who does that affect? It affects your family. It doesn't matter what you do. If God is driving the things in your life to get your attention, somebody in your life can ultimately pay for your disobedience. Now think about that. If he is breaking you and he's bringing you to the end of yourself, that may mean the destruction of those around you. Because as God shakes your life up, your life is interconnected with your family and with your friends and with everybody else. You lose your job, maybe you lose your house. That affects your whole family. And so it goes, and the ripple effect is all the same. When you are in disobedience to God, when He pursues you, He ultimately will what? It will affect and endanger those who are in your life because of what you have done. And so, as God pursues, He is divinely opposed to Jonah. He sends storms into his life, and he's an endangerment to those people in his life. Then I want us to just simply see this. I want us to see not only that God is standing in opposition, sovereignly standing in opposition, but I want us to see the futility of ignoring God. The futility of ignoring God as He tries to get our attention. Look at the middle of verse 5. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. Right? But in contrast to the sailors who are busy, right? They're throwing cargo over, they're praying. I mean, they're active. And here is Jonah. He's escaped God's commission. He's gotten onto a ship. That could be exhausting. Maybe he's depressed. We're not sure. Maybe he's just relieved because now he can relax because guess what? He's on his ship and he's off. Now, the idea here is he's laying down and then it says he's fallen into a deep, sound sleep. This is that same language that is used for Adam when he fell asleep and God created Eve out of his side. So this is a deep sleep, right? This is what Abraham fell into a deep sleep when God gave the signing of the covenant to him. He fell asleep. He had a vision of God going between the animals that were cut in half as a light. So this is a deep, deep sleep. And Jonah is out. He is exhausted. He is tired. And he is in a deep sleep. This is not an ordinary sleep because, after all, I would think that Jonah's a land-hugging fellow like myself. And so if he got into a boat with all of those waves like me, I would be not only sick, but I would be scared to death. But not Jonah. He is out. This is a deep sleep. He is out and he is sleeping. And so it's almost as if, in some ways, that Jonah has maybe achieved getting away from God, right? He started fleeing from God, and now he is able to get into the ship, start in a direction away, and he's able to sleep. And if you were looked on the surface, you would say that Jonah is doing fairly well, wouldn't you? He's asleep, fast asleep. He's getting away from God. Well, not so fast. It says, so the captain approached him and said, how are you sleeping? So the captain, how are you sleeping? Perhaps your God, get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us and we will not perish. And so here is Jonah, sound asleep. And the idea here seems to be that it tells us that he has gone down the hold. He's gone down to the bottom of the ship. And so he is down in the bottom of the ship, probably in the place where they're storing all of their cargo. And so you can imagine they're throwing the cargo overboard. And the idea here is, in the sleeping, it seems to be there's the idea that he may have been snoring. So you can imagine you're going downstairs, you're going down into the ship, you're going into the hold, you're throwing cargo, and as you get closer to the back, you hear, right? Somebody is sleeping. And so the captain finds him and he says, how are you sleeping? Like, what are you doing sleeping at a time like this? How could you be sleeping, right? He says, get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Now, for us, as we first read that, that doesn't seem like a lot. But you've got to imagine that here is Jonah in the bottom of the boat, and he is dead asleep. And these are the words that he hears. Get up, go call. Now, just look back just a little ways. What did God say to Jonah when he commissioned him? Arise, get up, and then he says, what? Call. Go call. You're to go to call. And Jonah is all of a sudden slapped in the face with the reality he can't get away from God, because guess what? Here are the same words from God being spoken to him by some pagan captain of a ship, reminding him again of the commission that he had so tried so hard to get out of and tried to forget about and was trying to sleep off. And here, God has brought someone into his life and said, hey, Jonah, arise, call. And Jonah must have heard the echoes of God's command to him, even as he woke up groggily from his sleep. Now notice this. This captain doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know that he's a prophet of God. He doesn't know that he worships Yahweh. He doesn't know anything. But he reveals kind of some of his theology. He says, perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. In other words, he says, listen, We're calling to our gods and we're not getting anything, but maybe it's your God that is upset. Maybe it is your God that will hear and listen. Now remember, their gods were not like the Yahweh. They were not like the God of the Bible, who is concerned about his people, who is omniscient and omnipresent and always knowing what's going on. Remember? Do you remember in 1 Kings with Elijah, when they were doing the Baal, prophets of Baal, chapter 18? And remember Elijah mocked them? And he talked to them and he said to them, look, maybe Baal's out, right? Maybe he can't hear. Maybe he's gone on a journey. You need to yell louder. And so there was an understanding that their gods were not always available, didn't always hear them, weren't always responsive, weren't always concerned about their people. But he says, perhaps, maybe your God, if you'll call out to him, he'll be concerned for us and we won't perish. And so he calls Jonah, ironically, to what? To go pray to his God. Now, when you're in the midst of rebellion and you're in the midst of fleeing from God, this is not where you want to be, right? Jonah's trying to sleep because he doesn't want to think about God and he doesn't want to pray to God and he doesn't want to be responsible to God. And yet, here is God getting a pagan captain to call Jonah to do what he needs to do, cry out to God, pray to God, be back in relationship with God. And you will always find that you can try to ignore God's chastening in your life. You can ignore the fact that he is trying to get your attention. But it's foolish. Because God will keep pursuing you until you respond. And here is Jonah. He thinks he's got away from it, only to discover it's absolutely futile for him to try to ignore God. God is there. God is in the boat. God is using the people, even a pagan captain, to get his attention, to remind him of the commission that he is given, and he calls him to pray. It's kind of extreme irony, isn't it? We've got a pagan captain pleading with a Hebrew prophet to pray. Should be backwards, shouldn't it? And yet, when you're in rebellion, that is exactly where we're at. We are those who are out of touch with God. Next, I want us just to simply see that God, not the futility of ignoring God's sovereignty, but in his dealings in our life. But I want us to see the fact that God exposes our sin as he pursues us. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn of whose account this calamity has struck us. So now they're desperate. They've cried out to their gods. They've got no response. We're not sure if Jonah has prayed here at all. Probably not, because that's not where he's at. And so they are coming to the end of all their resources. They've maybe thrown off all the cargo that they can, and nothing is changing. Nothing is getting better. And so in desperation, each man said to his mate, they're all in agreement, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So this was a common thing to do in the Middle Eastern times, was to cast lots. Now there's disagreements on to what the lots were. Some say they were stones, they were dice that had a black side and a white side, and you would shake the dice. And if it came up too white, it was you. If it came up too black, it wasn't you. If it came up black and white, shake again. So this was how they would do it. Some say they would put white rocks into a container and they would shake it till one fell off, and if it was yours, then you were the one who was being indicated. It's sort of like the short straw, right? The idea was that God sovereignly controls the lots, and therefore he can reveal who is at fault? And this was commonly used, right? This was used by Israelites. This was the only actual way that they were allowed to find God's will. The only divination that they were allowed to use was lots. And so here are these men now deciding that they will cast lots. If their gods don't respond to them, then maybe they'll respond to the lots. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, right? Now, remember, when Jonah got onto the boat, he did not necessarily tell him everything about himself, did he? He didn't tell him everything about himself. And so here he is on this boat, hiding, as it were, from God, hiding from God's commission, only to discover that he is now what? Exposed as the problem, and his sin of fleeing from God is now going to be exposed. And here is Jonah. Far from being able to sleep, far from being able to get away from God's divine presence, is now having the scrutiny tightened on him. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Now, these are the, if you look in the Hebrew, these are really verbalist clauses, most of these, because these guys are excited. Like, remember, we're in the heat of battle here. We're in the heat of thinking we're sinking. And so they are asking these questions. And they're rapid-fire questions. And you might say, well, this is kind of a poor time to be asking all these questions. But for them, they understood this, the idea of the local deities, right? And so they want to find out which God this is, on whose account, which God is this, on who are you, what's your occupation, and they are... Each one of these questions narrows it down. Where are you from? What is your country? What are your people? In other words, we're trying to figure out which God this is. They even had gods underneath gods, and so for them, the more information that they could know, the more they could narrow it down, hopefully to the God that was upset. And so they ask him all of these questions to figure out which God is upset with them. And so they want to find out what is the problem. And then listen to Jonah. Jonah says, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So right away he identifies himself as a Hebrew, which would be a term that they would understand that he was an Israelite. And then he says this, "And I fear the Lord God." Now that's kind of rich. I think generally that's probably true. But we understand that the fear of God causes us to what? To obey, right? And here is Jonah in the midst of this storm, in the midst of his sin being pointed out, and he is doctrinally absolutely sound, isn't he? He's absolutely doctrinally sound. "I fear the Lord. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord who made the sea and the dry land." In other words, my God is the creator. He controls all things. He is the supreme God, and he is absolutely right. And here he stands, and he makes this profession. But the reality is, does he fear God at this point? No, he's standing in sin. He's standing in defiance, and he makes this wonderful statement, and yet he is not at all fearing the Lord. And it's kind of funny. How often can we be absolutely doctrinally correct and be standing in direct rebellion to God? It's just so easy to say the right things. It's just so easy to know the things that are true and right, and yet our hearts are far from God. And here is Jonah with his, what we call, a false profession. "I fear the Lord." No, you don't, Jonah. Your doctrine's absolutely right. You've got everything is lined up exactly the way you want it. But there's no fear in your heart of God. You're in rebellion against him. And here is Jonah, his sin exposed, and really his heart is exposed here. Yes, I serve the God. I'm not going to tell you that I'm actually a prophet. He doesn't tell him his occupation, because maybe as a disgraced prophet, you just don't want people to know, right? He doesn't answer that question, but he does say, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. In other words, he controls the storm. He controls the land. He's in control of the universe. And now Jonah is exposed. He's exposed. His sin is exposed. His rebellion is exposed. His heart is exposed. And then we really see what should be the true fear of God and his response to God's moving in these men. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? In other words, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? How you are serving the God, the supreme being, the creator of heaven and earth. He controls the sea. He controls the dry land. He controls all of this. How could you do this? How could you do this? How could you run from him? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Right? He had told them. And so they now put it together. Listen, how could you do this? It's one thing to serve one local deity, but you are serving the God of the universe. How could you flee from him? How could you do this? So they said to him, what should we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And so they said, listen, how do we fix this? In other words, we need you to tell us. We don't know your God. We don't know Yahweh. We don't know what he desires and what you've done. Tell us what we need to do to appease him. How do we save ourselves? How do we save ourselves? The sea is getting worse. The storm is getting worse. We're running out of time. What should we do? Now, I just want you to see in verse 12. I just think of God's patience here of Jonah. God's patience, his long suffering. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know on account of me this great storm has come upon you. Now some have seen that as a profession of faith, and Jonah is starting to crumble. But I would ask you this. Was it necessary to throw Jonah overboard to appease God? No. What did he really need to do? He needed to repent. He needed to repent, tell God, listen, I will go, I will follow, I'll do what you want to do. And here's the patient pursuit of God, because here is Jonah, and he says, you know what? I've gotten enough conscience to know that I don't want to take everybody down with me. But I'll tell you this much. I would prefer death than to going to Nineveh. This is God's will. God wants to have mercy on the Ninevites, and I would rather die than to go and to actually do what he's told me to do. And you just see the marvelous patience of God as he's pursuing him, because here is this man at this very moment where you would think, oh, he'll finally get it. He'll finally submit to God, only for Jonah to what? Kick up and say, hey, I prefer suicide than going to Nineveh. I know, Lord, that you have sovereign mercy, and he'll say this in chapter 2, I knew you'd be merciful, and rather than wanting the salvation of the Ninevites, he would rather die. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing to see. It's almost unbelievable. So he says, here's your solution. Throw me over. Throw me overboard. That's going to fix the problem. Well, it says in verse 13, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not do, for the sea was coming stronger. And really, what we see here is the futility of resisting God's divine punishment. These men, It's ironic. It says they called on the Lord and said, "Earnestly we pray, O Lord, do not perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Here are these pagan men. And even at the danger of their life, they have more, they are concerned about Noah, about Jonah. And they will do everything they can humanly to try to solve this problem. But instead of it actually helping, they could not go, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. In other words, it said they rowed desperately. The idea here is it's like rowing, going through a wall. It was so strong that they could, it was like trying to go through a wall, and the storm was getting stronger and stronger. And instead of it, things becoming better in their own effort, things became worse. And the storm became stronger because they were trying to deal with the problem on their own instead of dealing and letting God have the solution. Just a note to say, you cannot fix your problems. Your rebellion and disobedience cannot be fixed by human means. They must be fixed by repentance and God's grace. And then it says, they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us." In other words, listen, we're about to throw this man overboard. But don't judge us for him being on our ship. Don't judge us for killing him. Don't put innocent blood on us. I know that he hasn't gone to trial. I noticed there's been no man-made tribunal that has convicted him. So please don't hold this against us. Don't judge us. Don't be vengeful on us. You've been vengeful on Jonah. Don't be vengeful on us. We're scared. And then they say this, "You, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." In other words, they have recognized that God has the power to do whatever he's like. He has already brought the storm. He has already brought the wind. He's already revealed the lots. He can do as he pleases. And so they cry out to God. They cry out for his mercy. And then we see really here at the end, God's sovereign outcome. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. And so here are these men. You maybe ask, why did they ask the sailors to throw him in? We don't really know, but I would assume no one really is brave enough to jump themselves, right? Maybe he thought that that would be a demonstration of the rejection of him, and therefore God would not judge them. But they pick him up and they threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. And again, the personification of the sea, it's raging. It is angry. And right away, as soon as Jonah is thrown into the sea, the danger to those men stop and the sea stops raging. And it is no longer a threat to them. Jonah was right. It stopped when he was thrown overboard. And then listen to this. Then the fear of the Lord great, and they feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And you will see that in God's sovereign pursuit of you, he often brings out, even in your disobedience, he brings out good things. And even in Jonah's rebellion, God is working in these men. God is working in their hearts. And at the end of this section here, it says the men feared the Lord greatly. They came to realize that he was the God of the universe. They had fear in their hearts. They understood that he was who he claimed to be. And it says they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They now were worshiping Yahweh. And they made vows to obey. Now, we don't know for sure if these men came to salvation, but it sure sounds like it. And can you imagine, out of all of this rebellion and all of these things that God has been working towards in Jonah's life, God is sovereign enough to even use his disobedience for his glory. And at the very end of this, we have pagan sailors who now fear the Lord, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. That's amazing. And to think that somehow we can get away from this God, and that he will not pursue us, and that he will not work out his will and his purposes. He sent Jonah to Nineveh. He gave him a commission, and he will ultimately make sure he fulfills it. And God is even sovereign all through our disobedience. We have an amazing God who is completely sovereign and even is working in the hearts of others in the midst of our rebellion. I trust today, as we look at Jonah, we will understand that God is sovereign and that he is the one who will work out his will and his purposes in this world. And that when we stand in rebellion to him, God is not some idle bystander, but is the one who will pursue us. And that should be such a comfort to us as believers, that he will not let you go, that he will not forget you, he will not sit you aside, but that he will pursue you in his love so that you might be restored to him and know the blessings of obedience. And so today we can look and we can say, what a marvelous God we have, who does not give up, who does not say, you failed me, you're gone, but pursues you to bring you back to himself, that he might be glorified and we might enjoy his fellowship forever. What a marvelous God we have. Let us worship him. Let us adore him. Let us lift his name on high. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording for us in your word the historical narrative of Jonah, and how we so often see ourselves in Jonah's shoes, where we are those who have been given clear commands from you, who often run from what you have told us to do. And yet we can witness the times in our life where you have pursued us and brought us back that we might be useful to you. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to worship you, to be obedient to you, and help us to be those who are restored quickly so that we do not have to have a Jonah event in our life where you pursue us, and where you are sovereignly moving things in our lives and being ultimately bringing us to the end of ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who would be quick to be obedient, quick to be restored, and that we would not need your chastening, but we would be quick repenters for your glory, so that we might be obedient to what you have called us to do. In your name, amen.